Nothing says early 2000s dating like Avril Lavigne. Am I right?
You are right.
Hey, welcome FSM to the podcast. We're excited to be back and talking about love, sex, and dating. If you are with us for the first time, go back and listen to the last three podcasts, I think, right now. Love, broken up into two. Sex, last week, and now, in the natural order, you know, love, sex, and then
dating.
Yeah, love, sex, and dating. My name is Kyle Plunkett. I am with FSM Rogers, and with me here is...
Hey, my name is Sarah Newton, and I am with the FSM Fayetteville team.
Sarah, how are you today? Are you excited to talk about all things dating?
Yes, I am super excited. Yeah, a little nervous. The debut on a podcast. But
it's kind of a big deal.
Yeah, I know.
Everybody knows what you sound like now, and that's...
I know, but they don't know what I look
scary.
Like. But I'm really excited to be here. I'm sad your puppy isn't here, though.
I'm happy about it. Pretty happy to be away from her for a little bit.
That's fair. Yeah, I'm excited to hear all your fun dating stories. Do you have any fun things to kick us off?
Fun dating stories. What kind of story are you looking for?
Something cringy. Most cringy thing you've done on a date.
Okay.
Or like awkward.
Okay. I think probably the most awkward thing I ever said on a date that I can think of in the moment is whenever I was in high school, I was dating this girl, and this was like, you know, right after puberty, a lot of things are happening with your body, and I was like the sweatiest person in high school. Like, I'm talking pit stains the size of dinner plates,
like
sweaty,
like
so gross. And this girl I was dating, she tried to grab my arm, like kind of up high. You know how you grab somebody's bicep and you like put your head on their shoulder? It's like, let me love up against you. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. She's like, what? And I was like, only my mom can touch me like that. That was the most awkward thing I've ever said on a date.
That's so painful.
And it's because I didn't want to admit that I was sweating through like four layers of clothes.
I'm guessing y'all didn't last.
No. Did not last.
That's so
yeah, that's the cringiest thing I've ever done on a date.
I mean, you nailed that. That was definitely very cringy.
It's really bad.
Really bad.
What about you? What's the most awkward date you've ever been on? I mean, since we're talking dating, I want to hear the worst of the worst. In your mind, at least.
Shoot. This probably takes me back to freshman year of college, and I was to set the scene, this was behind like Humphreys and Yoakum, if you know what I'm talking about. And I was sitting in a car. The boy was sitting next to me.
Is this boy like, Mitch, your current boyfriend?
Yeah, was hoping to avoid that part.
Good.
Yeah.
Okay, so
all the names are out there. Me and Mitch are sitting in a car freshman year. And we were talking. It was really fun. It was great. And then after a while, it kind of gets quiet. And I notice he's looking at me, but I am looking straight ahead and I'm really trying to avoid eye contact with him. And he's just like, he starts to lean in. He's like got his arm up on the seat, like the driver's seat. And
is he using the pinky scout?
I don't know what that means.
It's like where you use your pinky to float closer to whoever you're trying to kiss. And if you can initiate contact and they don't move, then you're like, yep, I'm good. I can keep going.
Is that like a normal guy
test? I don't think so. I think Tad actually taught it to me whenever I was in high school. Yeah, that's some Tad information for you there.
I guess maybe that was. I think that was definitely what was going on. But he was like starting to lean in, was like staring at me, and I would not look at him. Mm. I was facing the front. He was leaning in. It was silent. We sat like that for a while. And it was terrible because I was just so uncomfortable and I really was scared. And I knew if I turned, he was going to go for it. And I was just terrified.
So did you turn?
Yeah.
And
but it took
did
a
you
while.
Get kissed?
Yeah. Okay, yeah. And now I regret sharing this.
That's incredible.
I'm sorry, Mitch.
No, I think that's great. Yeah, that's pretty awkward for sure.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
hey, y'all are still together. That's awesome.
I know, and
it's
here we are
out.
Now, almost 4 years later.
Have you kissed since then?
No, okay. It was just that one time
okay.
thing.
Yeah.
But anyway, are you excited to talk about dating?
Yeah, I've really been looking forward to this podcast. Not only do I think love, sex, and dating is a lot of fun to talk about, I think part of being in student ministry is you have to think that kind of stuff's fun to talk about. I don't know why, but it seems like our whole team we love talking about love, sex, and dating. We think it's fun, but... I also like that we get to do the dating podcast because so little of dating is found anywhere in the Bible, or even as a concept or a construct, however you want to put it. Like, there's not much in the Bible, and really, you know, quote unquote dating as we think of it now has only been around and in normal practice for 100, maybe 110, 120 years, something like that. And so for all of human history, what we would define as dating currently hasn't been around, hasn't really been practiced. So I don't know. I think it's gonna be fun to talk about and kind of dig into a little bit.
Yeah, that's insane. It really has not been around for very long. But thankfully, we've had the Bachelor franchise around for like 20 of those years to tell us how to do it.
Yeah, thank goodness, because dating 30 people at once is super normal. And it's like the norm for everybody who's ever tried to date.
Yeah, same. But really, dating seems to be such a gray area, and people always have a ton of different opinions. But I'm excited that today we're going to hopefully simplify the topic and give some really good practicals. I know this is stuff I really wish I would have known more about whenever I started dating.
Yeah, and with that, we're going to show some scripture evidence on why dating wisely is a good idea, as well as some of the problems, obviously, of not doing it well. But I want y'all to remember that the advice we're giving on dating is rooted in the ideas of scripture, but is not necessarily exact commands. I think I've seen way too many of my close friends and too many Christians get just totally consumed in dating well or finding their person or whatever that's supposed to mean. And they completely miss the reason for their existence as believers in the first place, which is connection to the Father. So all of our advice on dating is, it's not new Christian orthodoxy. It's not like foundations of the church. You have to believe these things to be a follower of Jesus, but it's some really healthy, practical truth that we're going to dive into. And so, if that's not new orthodoxy, I think the truth surrounding loving God first with everything we are absolutely is. So hear that.
Yeah.
We're here to love Jesus first, but we also get to talk about loving him while dating.
Yes. Yeah. If we are followers of Jesus, then loving him is our first priority, and then that's going to impact everything about how we live, including dating.
Absolutely. Yeah. Matthew 22, 37 and 38 tells us that the most important thing we can do is love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And that's, really the core of being a follower of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. For dating, I think this can get really twisted and confusing because our culture tells us to base our expectations on what dating should look like on movies and what we see on TV.
What types of movies or TV?
Like Disney movies, any rom-com or Nicholas Sparks movie. Like I said earlier, The Bachelor or The Bachelorette franchise. All of those give us a lot of ideas on what dating should look like, which just isn't true.
I mean, you mean like finding the right person solves all of life's problems and getting married is our most important goal?
Oh, absolutely. Those are just so wrong. And not only is it movies and TV shows that force us into this lie, but social media too. That has just had a huge part in framing how we view dating these days.
Oh, yeah. No, absolutely. I think first, social media can become a comparison trap. I mean, dating somebody, I guess anyone dating, it makes it seem like their relationship is the best thing in the world via social media. I mean, they go on trips or they spend spring break together, or they're always, I don't know, they have the Snapchat streak, or I don't know, are those still a thing? I don't know, I'm not super current. No, but yeah, I mean, it does become a comparison game. And so the people that are in a relationship that is maybe viewed as less than the people they see online, or people that are single can start to idolize finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And then the people who are in relationships can just start comparing their relationships to one another. And it just becomes a spiral. It's just crazy.
No, it definitely does. And just in general, when we're talking about phones and social media, we are more connected than ever just in society. And that's going to definitely add to what dating looks like right now in our culture. And apps like Snapchat and Instagram DMs are, from what I've seen, some of the biggest way Gen Z communicates.
Yeah, and there's something really important there too that I know Hunter and Caroline covered, but kind of talking about our connectedness leads us to having so many choices, and we can get choice anxiety that a lot of times in dating we feel like there's always somebody better out there. There's always somebody who's more attractive, makes more money, has a cooler job, has that better car, whatever it is. And I think, I don't know, I've just seen social media wreck a lot of relationships because people are always kind of trying to level up, if you will, and that's not our goal.
True.
Yeah, I think first and foremost, we have to reorient ourselves and make conscious decisions to put Jesus in the center of all aspects of our lives. And that includes dating. It's, I don't think Jesus says, follow me in everything except for love, or follow me in everything except for dating. He doesn't leave that as a way that kind of we get to interpret how to date or how to live. And so in a lot of ways, I'm really excited for this podcast because we can get really practical and we can start talking through some bad advice of dating that we may have heard, and how the culture encourages us to date. And we can also talk through some really healthy and good practicals. So, what's the first piece of bad dating advice you've been given, or you've heard, or you kind of see in our culture right now?
Well, first off, I would probably say a big thing is just the idea of dating just for fun. That's like dating someone just to have someone to cuddle with, or to go to prom with, or to take pictures with. And then whenever it's no longer fun and convenient,
it's like, thank you, next.
Yep.
Is that an Ariana Grande song?
Yes.
Can you do that better than me? The thank you, next.
Thank you, next.
That's much better.
I wish
thank
I
you,
kind
next.
Of sing it. I know.
That's good.
Thank you, next. No, totally. I think it's just it's kind of that you just move on. It's we dumb down dating in culture right now. And that's not to say dating can't be a lot of fun, but it's also really important to check your heart in it. Dating just for fun seems like an effort to maybe satisfy some kind of desire in that moment. Maybe that is a desire for friendship or to be wanted or to have, or maybe you're seeking sexual pleasure, just whatever that is. Dating just for fun is likely just trying to fill one of those needs and something just in the moment. And dating just for fun or even serial dating, I know we all know people like that, can be really superficial or emotionally painful for one or both people in the relationship.
That's super interesting. And I think if dating super casually is bad advice, I also think maybe going in the complete opposite direction is bad advice as well. I mean, either we've all been this couple or we can think of these couples, we've seen these couples, but there's always, you know, those people that play married or they have kind of a mini marriage as they're dating. And I think it's categorized by spending all of their time together and they start to act like they're in a totally different place in their relationship than they really are. They they do all these things and say all these things and act all these ways that makes it seem like they're way, way further along in their dating process than they actually should be.
Yeah. Why would you say that's bad?
I mean, Genesis 2 talks about marriage as when a man and a woman leave their families and becomes one flesh and they form their own family and their own unity. And until a couple is making that covenant before God, you're likely just making deeper emotional, spiritual, and physical connections than is ever intended before marriage. If you're playing, you know, mini married as you're dating.
That makes sense. I think with that, you're also, I mean, if you're in that mini marriage, you're also probably pulling yourself away from community or friends. And that is a slippery slope as well.
Yeah, no, I mean, it totally can be. I remember a time in college, Maris and I started realizing that we were spending way too much time together. And I think it can happen. You know, you're in college, you're young, you're free. Nobody's telling you to go to bed or to study or to do anything. And so we started spending all of our time together, and a couple of months went by and we looked back on our month and we were like, okay, we haven't made any time for our friends. We haven't made any time to go to church. We haven't made any time to be a part of our discipleship groups. We haven't done anything but hang out with one another. And we realized pretty quickly that that was not going to work if we were going to date for the rest of college. And so right then and there, we had to set some pretty clear boundaries and expectations on time, to the point where even if we were planning on hanging out, maybe not like a date that's been planned, but you know how couples, you'll kind of have the unspoken expectation, like Friday nights or our nights, whatever.
Yes.
If something with either her girlfriends or my guy friends came up that was really important for us to be at, there was kind of a no shame automatic out if you wanted to be there, just to keep community healthy and all of that. And so that's kind of a more serious example. I think we can see playing mini married in a lot of different ways, but Maris and I definitely had to learn time boundaries pretty quickly, or we would have spent, I mean, every waking second together. Kind of like
now
we're doing now. Yeah, because of the coronavirus.
Thanks, Corona.
It's like all that time that we could have spent in college, we get to spend it now.
Yeah, so exciting. No, I think that's really good. And there's a lot of truth to that. I think if we're just continuing with that, another poor way to date is to make exceptions. And I think this can look like a number of different things. For instance, making exceptions for where the other person is spiritually, if they aren't a believer, or excusing consistent examples of poor character in the other person. I know I see this in a lot of relationships.
Oh, I do too. When we see people stay with somebody else for way too long just because they're caught up in believing that they can change someone.
And, yes.
I mean, the only one who can change someone is Jesus. Now, hear us. Nobody's perfect, and we understand that. But I think what we're getting at as far as some unhealthy dating advice is, hey, you can change somebody. You just have to hold on long enough. And and really, if you are seeing consistent big character flaws or shortcomings in ways that, that are really going unchanged or unaddressed, practically, I'd say just get out of there.
Yeah.
And if it's bad enough and you're having questions in dating, I'm always, again, not biblical orthodox, but I always tell people who I'm helping out in dating, if there's some massive red flags within the first couple of months of dating, there's no reason
to be dating.
They're
not just going to go away.
Yeah, get out of there. Like, I get working through stuff down the road, but early on, man, there's no reason to.
Yeah. But what's next on the bad dating advice?
I'd say the next bit of unhealthy dating is putting chemistry over character. And this kind of ties in with making expectations, but it's elevating chemistry above all else. And what I mean is dating somebody that you think is hot and staying in the relationship, even when their character sucks. Like, it is pretty obvious why that's not a good idea. And I don't think I have to go much further in that.
No, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. I think another thing that culture tells us that ultimately isn't the best dating advice is to have sex whenever you're ready.
Do you mean like the first time you're ready? Because I'm pretty sure if I was going to follow that advice, I would have been ready at like 13 years old.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, that's,
or just
that's
mean
what
ready,
I'm talking
or do
about.
You just mean ready like with that couple? Because I mean...
I guess either. I think culture will tell you, go have sex now whenever you're ready. Just
like date number one.
Date number one.
You're feeling
go
it.
For it.
Yep,
you're feeling it.
Probably a bad idea.
Probably a really not great idea. And that doesn't mean that if you have had sex that you're impure or anything like that. Like, please don't hear us say that. But having sex whenever you want or feel ready, quote unquote, in a dating relationship is likely just going to be more harmful than anything else for yourself and even for that other person, just because it isn't part of God's design. For sex isn't part of God's design for dating.
Yeah, and we'll touch back on this a little bit later when we talk about dating well, as we're talking not just about the negatives, but the positives. But our final piece of poor culture advice, I guess, is to believe that love is something you just fall into.
Isn't that line directly from The Bachelor?
I think I'm starting to fall in love with you, whatever that's supposed to mean.
Yes, I have no idea what that means. Did you and Maris just trip into marriage?
Yeah, and we fell flat on our faces. I mean, no, I'm afraid not. We didn't just fall in love. I think in a lot of ways, maybe we did, but not in the way that the culture would say that we had to. I think our love was a lot slower and more intentional. We didn't just wake up one day and decide, like, the world is great and everything's perfect and we love one another. Let's go get married. There was a lot of work.
That makes sense. I think that was a lot of really great negative advice that I think culture tells us. And
it's anti-advice.
That's the anti-advice. Let's ignore everything that we have just spent the last little bit talking about. But what about the ways to date well?
Our number one, I guess, negative advice was only date for fun. So our first piece of good advice would be take it seriously. I'm not saying you have to be a robot and never have any fun, but don't forget that the purpose of dating isn't just to keep dating. Like, if you just date the same person forever, it's probably bad. Like, you probably need either break up or get married. And so if you want to line up with God's word, then the intention of dating is ultimately for marriage. So, I mean, go on actual dates. Talk in person. Don't just DM. Guys, text. No, not even text. Call the girl. Or even
or
better, see
show
her
up
in
at
person.
Their door.
Yeah, with some flowers. It would be great. Don't just Snapchat. Don't just be, you know, quote unquote, talking forever, whatever that means. I hate that term. Like, oh, we're just talking. It's like, are you dating? You're going on dates and we're just talking, whatever. Make your intentions, I mean, abundantly clear if you like somebody.
I think that's really good. I think that's needed. I think we need to hear that. And I think that kind of ties into if loving our neighbor as yourself is the second most important commandment, then we need to really take that into consideration and know that dating doesn't just affect you. That goes
back
to, I mean, if we're taking dating seriously, like we're supposed to, and like we need to, we need to think about the fact that that's our brother or sister in Christ on the other side. And I know that's kind of weird and you don't want to think of a sibling relationship with whoever you're dating, but the reality is that's your brother or sister in Christ. And we want to show them love and respect by being wise. And you never want to look back on a relationship and, I don't know, someone that you might not end up getting married to. Like, you just, it's really important to be really conscious while you're dating and just not to forget that if we are followers of Jesus, then loving him is our first priority. And that is going to impact everything. That's going to impact how we live and how we date.
That's really good, Sarah. I think some of the deepest regrets I have as a man and as a follower of Jesus is the way that I've messed up in that area, the way that I haven't considered the other person. I didn't think of the lasting effects, and just the deep hurt you can cause yourself, future relationships, that person that you're with. And, you know, so what are other ways that we can date well to love and respect, I mean, that other person? If we don't want to be the people who are types of people who are damaging others as we date, what's another good, maybe positive reinforcing tip for dating?
I think one of the biggest things is having appropriate boundaries.
Like physical boundaries?
I mean, physically for sure, but also emotionally and spiritually. Ultimately, all three of those things are connected, and every step in one of those directions is a step towards them all. And being really emotionally and spiritually connected is only going to make physical things harder, to remain pure, and vice versa. Like, they're all very connected.
Oh, you're absolutely right. So, I mean, practically, what should we do about these boundaries? How do we set boundaries? I mean, it's a really a word and idea that a lot of people hate. I mean, I mean, honestly, who likes restraint? I mean, nobody likes restraint, right? And so, but yeah, I mean, how would you recommend setting up some of those boundaries? And let's maybe start with a physical boundary.
Yeah. I mean, I have made mistakes in this category. And right off the bat, I would say my biggest practical would be to talk about physical boundaries. Don't wait until you're asking the question, oh, how far is too far?
Because if you're asking that, you're going to want to go too far.
Yes. Yeah. You're already probably towing the line if you're at that point, or you're crossing the line and the line is just going to keep moving. So don't assume that. And also just don't assume you're on the same page because you both go to church. I know I was really guilty of that in the beginning of Mitch and I's relationship. We didn't talk about it for a long time, and we both just assumed. And yeah, assumptions aren't a good idea. So have a spoken conversation about it and have it early in the relationship. It's only going to get harder down the line. Once you've set those clear lines, it's going to be a lot easier to keep yourselves accountable and have other people able to keep you accountable as well. Just don't leave this area gray. You may think you're never going to have an issue, but you're probably giving yourself too much credit. Yeah. Kyle, do you have anything else to add on that?
Yeah, no, that's really good. I love that. Don't leave any gray area. I mean, just communicate, speak clearly. I mean, get out there what you need to get out there and talk about it. But I mean, Genesis talks about how we are created in God's image and created for sex. And so being sexual and having those desires is not a surprise to God. I don't think God is freaked out or grossed out by us wanting to have sex. And it's not something to be shameful about. In fact, Song of Solomon says not to stir up or awaken love until it pleases, which a couple of things. One, it pleases, and it can please the people in the relationship and in the marriage. It can please God in an act of worship, but we're not supposed to stir that up until it pleases, meaning the context of marriage. And so we can kind of draw our lines there as far as physical boundaries go. If y'all listen to Tad or Abby's podcast before this one, there's a lot of really good practicals on, I don't know, kind of how you should be setting those boundaries. And so really, I would say, don't do anything that is stirring up or awakening love. And that can mean anything. Don't take this as an exhaustive list, but I'd say don't do anything that's going to make you overly aroused. Don't do anything that includes needing to go underneath clothing or over clothing or whatever that looks like. Mm-hmm. Don't do anything that you may feel like you need to hide from your cell group or your cell group leaders or
community.
The people that you trust, your biblical community. I think if you're trying to go that route and you're going to feel guilty about it, you probably know you've crossed the line.
Mm-hmm.
And confess that and talk about it and then work from there. And so, yeah, that's good. I think that ties into another one of our points, which is only have sex when you're married. God created sex to be in the covenant of marriage, like Tad and Abby talked about last week. And so it's not have sex when you're ready. It's not have sex when you feel like it. It's not have sex when it's prom night or when you're supposed to or whatever. God created sex to be in the covenant of marriage, and that's it.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. The Bible makes it really clear how important this topic is, and it also tells us and points out that sinning against our own body, it just kind of hits differently, and it's likely going to linger, and it's going to, it just lasts. And that's kind of speaking from experience, and I don't want that for y'all. But everything with boundaries isn't just about creating rules. Can't emphasize that enough. It's not just about creating rules. We're not trying to be like, I don't know, lame and no fun. But if we are saying we want to be people that love and are committed to following the Lord and making Jesus the Lord of our life in every area of life, then that includes our sexuality. And that commitment to God is going to carry over into all areas. So it's not about rules. It's about that commitment to the Lord.
That's really good. Yeah, we're not in the business of creating rules for people. We're in the business of wanting mm-hmm. people to live a life of freedom.
Yeah,
and freedom. Beauty for the Lord. So that's good. I also think it's really important to note that you're never beyond redemption if you've mm-hmm. had sex or having sex.
Or anything else.
Or anything.
It's not even just sex.
Any of that. Like Tad and Abby talked about last week, you're never beyond redemption. And so if you made mistakes in relationships in the past, the one you're in now, something has happened to you, mm-hmm. been in a situation of abuse, anything like that. Maybe you just feel like you've gone too far. You've seen some things, you've said some things, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Just know that there is not a point at which Jesus says, I don't accept you anymore. I reject you. And so
mm-hmm.
if you're cleansed by him and you're walking by the Spirit, you're not beyond redemption whatsoever. So that's good. Yeah. Thanks for clarifying all that. Sarah, what about emotional and spiritual boundaries? And we've touched a little bit on physical. So what about the other mm-hmm. two?
So in Christian lingo, we'd call this guarding your heart. I know that is so cheesy, but it comes from Proverbs 4:23, which says to above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. And I was once explained this, or I heard a podcast on it once, and it was from a guy named Ethan Bethencourt from the ELRC. Once explained this idea of guarding your heart kind of like this. So in that proverb, it's Solomon, he's the writer, and it's saying that whatever you do flows from who you are. And that's why he's instructing Israel to guard their heart. So it's like, it's essential to guard your heart in dating, because what you do in dating relationships is going to flow from who you are in a dating relationship.
Okay. I think I'm tracking. That's good. Mm-hmm. So how do we do this?
Yeah. So practically, I mean, consistently be looking to and bringing things to God before you ever include the other person. You don't want to be dependent on the other person emotionally or spiritually, and you really don't want to get too vulnerable too quickly.
Okay. I have another rant right here. Can I
yeah,
pause
for
just a second? Thank you. Please, 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 please do not say I love you until you really mean it. And I mean like really, really mean it, as in you're committing your life to this person. You're mm-hmm. Engaged to be married. You may be down on one knee. Again, we're not going to put rules on it. Maybe you have been dating for years and like mm-hmm. you know you're going to get married and you mean it. You're not just going to up and leave. Like that's an emotional line that I wish I'd never crossed with girls before meeting and dating Maris. Mm-hmm. Just trust me on this one. Save yourself some pain later on down the road. I think this is a really easy kind of, if there's yeah. a hard and fast rule of emotional boundaries, Don't
just
say
throw
that.
It around.
Yeah, don't just throw that around. That should mean a lot. It mm-hmm. packs a punch for sure.
Yeah, a good punch.
The I love you punch. Knock down, drag out punch.
Yeah, that's a good one. No, that's a really good topic to rant about. But what I try to do when it goes back to that like emotional and spiritual boundaries is I try to make sure I talk to God and then my close community before I ever go to Mitch about hard things in my life or even anything emotionally driven. Like whenever something big happens and I'm either really mad or I'm really sad, I don't need to be going to my boyfriend, because then I'm going to start probably becoming dependent on his answers or whatever that is. And I want to protect myself from not being too emotionally dependent on him. But I also I'm going to protect him in that too, from ever feeling the pressure to become my Jesus, because he's never going to be that.
That's good. That's really good. Yeah. And setting those boundaries early also ties into kind of our next little bit of practical wisdom, which I would say, instead of making exceptions, mm-hmm. set expectations.
What do you mean by that?
There was a time when Maris and I had been dating for a couple of years, and we knew that we were most likely going to get married. And so I remember we drove around and I don't know if anybody on this podcast has ever listened to Penny and Sparrow. They're like one of our favorite bands, just kind of slow
jam. Has anybody ever listened to Penny and Sparrow?
They can't answer, but if you have,
it's a rhetorical question.
Tweet me. I don't have a Twitter, but
tweet Kyle.
Tweet at kyle@fellowship.com. Anyway, I'm sorry. We were listening to Penny and Sparrow and driving around, and we pull up in this old church parking lot, which is actually years later the spot that I proposed, which was kind of a cool story. If you ever want to hear it sometime, I'll tell it. But you know, we're sitting there, we're talking about our dating in the past and our dating in the future, and I pretty much said, "Hey, as you know, where we stand right now, I'm dating to marry you, and if that's going to happen, we still have 3 years of really good, healthy dating before it's even possible. We got to graduate college. We have to have your parents be on board, all of that kind of stuff. Not that her parents weren't on board, but you know, there's a lot of time there. Yeah. And so how in the world are we going to do this well?" So we sat down, we talked about all the expectations. What does it look like to have a healthy relationship? What does it look like to have healthy community? What does it look like to keep God in the center of our dating relationship? All of those types of things. And we even went so far as to make expectations for physical boundaries and emotional boundaries, spiritual boundaries, all the things you're talking about. And so what I mean is, when I say don't make exceptions but set expectations, is don't make exceptions for sin. Don't let the, "Oh, we're going to get married eventually" kind of mindset lead you into sin. Don't let the, "Oh, we've already done it once," or, you know, "We've struggled with that in the past," don't let that lead you into sin. Don't let the exceptions or whatever excuse you want to come up with lead you to sin. Don't let the, "Well, they're different," or I don't know. You could fill in the blank, whatever that is. Don't let that lead you there. Instead, set really clear and really high expectations for yourself and for the other person that you're dating. And so, I mean, Maris and I did not do this perfectly, and we even didn't do it very well for some seasons, and it caused a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and stuff we, you know, had to work through later on down the road. But at least we had some clear expectations, and we had some clear steps for redemption.
Yeah. I think that's wisdom that's really practical, even beyond dating. Ephesians 5, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints." But everything you said, I love that. And don't make exceptions for sin. Instead, set proper expectations and boundaries. I think some wisdom that's really practical and closely tied into this one is to always put character over chemistry.
Do you mean that we should date people who we find ugly? They're just super unattractive?
No,
like,
not
their character's
exactly.
Great, but man, there's zero chemistry here. Just
zero
not
chemistry.
Vibing.
No, not exactly. I mean, there has to be something deeper in a person than just their looks or how hot or connected you are or how many butterflies they give you. We all know that that fades.
Yeah, I can practically hear every high schooler in a relationship right now saying, "Not us.
Not us.
You don't know us. We're different. Yeah, our attraction will always last."
Forever.
Which, by the way, that was me. Like, in high school, I would hear these talks and be like, "Y'all don't know. Y'all don't know what we have."
I feel like that's like a One Direction song right there.
Our attraction will never, ever fade.
Never.
And then we broke up.
Yep. Yeah, I think. I mean, we can't leave out Proverbs 31:30 also, which says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised."
Yeah, it's her strong character is what sets her apart as beautiful. I love that it's not the charm, it's not the beauty, but it's the way that she fears the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think about Philippians 4:8-9 when I think about good character that should trump chemistry. And it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And then Paul says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so just be thinking about the person you're dating and their character, the heart of who they are, mm-hmm. and know that that always should trump the chemistry that you may feel with that person.
Mm-hmm. I love that. That kind of leads us into our final practical guideline for healthy dating, healthy Christian dating, is you must understand that it is okay to fall in love, or whatever that means, bachelor lingo, as long as you understand that love is sacrificial and it's sanctifying. So what I mean by that is this: all the good things that come with love and attraction for someone must also be strengthened by the truth of scripture if that love is ever going to last.
Yeah, I mean, truth like love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. I mean, I could go on and on. Mm-hmm. Or let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, let each one of you esteem others as more important than yourself. Let each of you not look only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, dating in general can be so much fun, but there's also so many character producing moments where you're just going to learn about being selfless and servant hearted and being held accountable. And I don't know. There's a lot of great things in with that. But
yeah, Sarah, I mean, I think the world says love is a feeling and a feeling only. And to combat that lie, the church has traditionally said love is a choice and a choice only. And not that I'm saying that it can't be both, like there's feeling and there's choice, but really there's a whole book of the Bible written to combat the idea that love is a sacrificial choice only. There's no feeling, there's no emotional connection, there's no chemistry, whatever. Like, I don't want y'all to hear this as the most black and white issue throughout this whole podcast. Like, mm-hmm. it's all connected, and it's mm-hmm. all about loving Jesus first, but there's also human connection. It's a great and beautiful thing. And so what I mean is, like, the Song of Solomon says some pretty feely things.
Very feely.
We know
things.
That love is sacrificial and it's a choice, but he says some very, very feely things, right? He says, I guess the girl in the book says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." And then this quote I love because I don't know what it means. It says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste."
Oh.
I have no idea what that's supposed to mean, but I love it. And then she says, "Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king breed me."
I'm gonna stop that right there.
Okay, yeah, you're right.
You guys can go back and read that.
You can go read it if you want. There's some hanky panky happening over in Song of Solomon over there if you ever want to read it. But so I mean, we have that written in the scripture, but the Bible is also very, very clear that love is a choice and it is a sacrifice. And Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he who lays down his life for his friends." Or we read in 1 Corinthians that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, all those things we talked about earlier. It always protects, it trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. And then in the context of marriage, we get in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." And then it talks about how Christ loves the bride, the church, and mm-hmm. husbands are supposed to give themselves up for their brides as Christ gave himself up for the church. And so, just a lot of kind of healthy tension between feeling and choice as well.
Yeah. No, I think that's all really good to hear. I think it's also good to keep in mind that a lot of that, what we were just listening to with like all of that scripture, is about marriage. So it's good to know and consider in dating. I think that just emphasizes how we should take dating seriously, because that's the end goal is marriage. But that's not something we probably need to worry as much about while in dating.
Yeah, I mean, I agree. I think feeling and choice and sacrifice and all of that are great pictures of God's love for us and his children, and something we can experience mm-hmm. and have great experience with as we're dating. But I mean, really, as you're dating, as you're trying to figure all this out right now, just keep it simple.
Yeah.
Know that there's going to be connection there, and know that you're going to also make good choices. And so mm-hmm. Just keep it simple. So, I mean, those are kind of our big healthy dating tips for you guys, as well as pitted against the non-health. But Sarah, any more quick practicals we can add?
Definitely invite others into your relationship just for honesty and openness. Seek accountability even when it's really hard. Go on dates with older couples that you respect and you trust. I think all those are really, really good things to do as well.
And buy your girlfriend flowers.
Yes, buy your girlfriend flowers. Mitch, not sure if you're listening here, but I would love some flowers. And
Mitch, I mean, I threw you under the bus in the first story we told, yep. So you better buy her some flowers, man. I'm sorry.
Flowers will fix everything. And you can buy Maris some flowers.
I mean, I just bought her a puppy, so I don't think she needs some flowers. Hey, anyway, as a quick note, before we wrap things up. I think it can just be really, really easy to idolize dating and idolize getting in a relationship and kind of make this the focus of our high school and just early adult lives. But I think it's really important to remember that the most important thing in our lives right now as believers is to learn how to love Jesus and seek him first. I don't know. I find a lot of worry and hurt, even in the lives of my friends now who are in their mid-20s, who aren't dating or aren't married, and they're terrified that God's like holding out on them. And I don't think that's what the scripture teaches at all. I think dating or getting married or whatever can be fun, and it's a lot of blessings, and marriage is beautiful. Believe me, I love it. But that is not our sole purpose. Our sole purpose is not to date, not to be married, but it is to know Jesus first. And so don't feel discouraged or don't feel less than. Don't feel like if you're single or you aren't in the place where you want to be, maybe you're really, really wanting to be dating or you're not, or maybe you're in seventh or eighth grade and it's just not that practical right now. Whatever that is, know that it can be difficult, and we feel with you in that, but singleness is also a gift. And dating really healthy is a gift, and so is singleness. And so there's just a lot of blessings and hardships, and I mean everything with life that can come that way with any relationship status. And so if you're feeling that weight or kind of feeling that fear or that shame or you know, whatever this podcast may produce in you, just let that go. Please don't hold on to it. That's not the purpose of this at all.
Yeah, absolutely. I also just want to make sure everyone hears that yes, there's a lot of great ways to date well. And we talked about a lot of the ways to date poorly, but also, I mean, Kyle and I are both speaking from experience of, you'll probably make mistakes, and there's grace in that, and a relationship isn't beyond redemption. So I think that's really important to know. And it's led to a really healthy and great marriage for Kyle. And I'm almost 4 years into dating Mitch, and it's been good. There's been some.
It's a miracle y'all lasted as long as you had after that first kiss story.
I know, truly, so truly. But I think that's a wrap.
I love it. Yeah, I think so. FSM, know that we're always here for you. You have our phone numbers, or you should. If you don't, I'm sure you can find them. We're here to answer hard questions. We want to support you guys on your dating adventures, and we want to help counsel you and lead you through love, sex, and dating. It's kind of our one of our favorite parts of our jobs. I think it's awesome.
Hit us up. Kyle and I love to talk about dating.
It's a lot of fun. Hope to see y'all soon. I am so tired of being stuck inside. Can't wait to hang out. Love you, FSM. We'll see you soon.
Bye.